Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything that you have provided us. We ask for provision, protection, and guidance in Jesus' name, amen. Probably every one of us has concerns or troubles going on in life, but we each have blessings and wonderful parts as well. Think for a moment of all that is good in life. Think about the goodness of God. Think about how He loves each one of us. How we are in a special time in history, born at a time when we have labor-saving tools and devices, and that includes electric drills and telephones and trucks. We have movies and computers available to us. Sure, sometimes these things are for work, but sometimes they're also for pleasure. Look at how knowledge has increased, and it has benefited all of us. In the olden days, almost everyone was a farmer of some sort. Everyone needed to grow food and preserve food just to live another year. While it is true that some things have changed over time, it is also true that technology could fail us, and we might need to remember those olden days where we had to learn how to farm and how to grow food. The lives that we live today are more complex than before. Today, there are more possible troubles than before. So I think of being prepared and having a positive outlook. In the same way that having a first aid kit is positive, I think that we all need to have a first aid kit of some sort. But what else is a positive outlook? To have some supplies. I find that most people who I talk to consider me to be a serious prepper because I have a year of grain, oil, sugar, and salt set aside. Oh, and also vitamins and an iron pot with a lid and a propane camp stove. Some first aid also. Well, every so often I meet a serious person about preparing, and I am surely not one of those. A serious prepper would laugh at my small preparations. But most of the people who hear this today do not have 3 months of food, or often enough, not even 3 weeks of food in their home. Well, we all have to start someplace. We think, we plan, and we do. And that's how you start. You start someplace, and you do something. Now, many of us who hear my voice today, they very much recognize that preparedness is a good idea for you and yours. Preparations also allow you to show your love, the love of Jesus Christ, to others. And if ever there was a time of great need or hunger, you could fall back on supplies that you have. In the past, I have spoken about many possibilities of some sort of trouble coming to our land, possibilities that are real. And after some sort of event has happened, well, it would be a serious time, and there might not be any more access to easily and available food and supplies. So I tell you about times of trouble in the recent past, or even more distant past, but I tell you about these times of trouble with the hope that you can see that there really are possibilities of trouble, and that gets you motivated to take a few action steps. I acknowledge that it's very hard to do this, especially when all of our lives we've been able to get what we wanted. We just go to the store whenever we want, and we get whatever we want to get. Yep, it's always been available, whatever we want, whenever we wanted it. And in this way, we have been very privileged and blessed. And I see this, that we could have all sorts of things happen, not only for the spiritual reasons, but also the practical worldly reasons, that all sorts of things could happen. Our privileged position in the world could stop. And there's many indicators that this is a direction we're going. So you either see this possibility or you don't. And if you do see it, then you take some action steps. We who live here with the great abundance of living in America, we are less likely to see approaching difficulties. But there are people who've come to America from other countries, and they are very well aware of economic or material or food shortages, because those have happened in the nation they came from. So if you listen, you can hear their stories. There's lots of people who have stories of shortages and even tragedies. Do you really think that it couldn't happen here? Of course it can happen here. But just tell me, how close do you think we're living to God's will in these days? I think if you look at it from a spiritual perspective, well, you can look at it spiritually or in a worldly perspective and see what you think. There are stories, and as the saying goes, there is handwriting on the wall. Ha! Good old Daniel. Daniel 5:5 talks about the handwriting on the wall. Well, I don't want to be too critical of anyone who does not take preparedness steps, because for most of my life, that was me. I didn't take preparedness steps. But I think that now things have changed in America. In the last 10 or 20 years, we see changes. Oh, just think, in the last few days, I've heard two Christians who hardly ever speak about America being in trouble, and they were talking about America being in trouble right now, at the present time. So people do see that things could happen. Oh, people who are a little older, they do see that America has changed. That compassion has changed and morality has changed. Lots of things have changed in our nation. Some people would say it has decayed. And one of the things that you can do is talk to a policeman. And not when they're on duty, but if you ever run into a policeman off duty, you can talk to him about crime in our nation or in our neighborhood. Maybe when they're off duty, they'll have a chance to talk about it. And I know I've talked with people, and I hear the stories. I always think about that Hurricane Katrina, you know, in New Orleans, as an example of how we personally want to be prepared, so that we don't have to rely on our federal government, our FEMA agencies, or our state and local governments to provide for us. We all live in a certain danger zone, and I just think it's right to have a little preparation. And just think about asking a policeman in your neighborhood what goes on in and around your area. So often we just don't recognize how the serious things that really do happen, serious problems right in our neighborhood. Well, it goes on all over the place, not just where we live, but all over the nation. We have all sorts of things going on, violence, and most of the time we just don't hear about it. I know we talk about our policeman being a peace officer. Sometimes we say that, and wouldn't that be great? We want them to be peace officers, or sometimes we want them to be law enforcement officers. Do you see the difference? It's a different mindset. A peace officer versus a law enforcement officer. You see, a peace officer comes out to our home. That's what we want. But if we want an officer to go to someone else's home, we want a law enforcement officer. Language makes a difference. And there, a lot of things make a difference in life. You know, there's that DACA law in front of our Congress these days, and there's everybody I know has concern and sympathy for the children of people. All the children, we're sympathetic. We care about children. And there are ways to do things that are the best choices that we could make. But we are concerned, as I said, about the children. DACA, though, talks about people who are up to the age of mid-30s that have no documentation whatsoever. And it's about anybody who has no documentation at all. They might be from China, they might be from Nigeria, or they might claim to be from a Latino family or a Latino country. But there's the concern with DACA about having people with no documentation whatsoever. It's a concern, and I think about the hundreds, I guess by now it's thousands of Afghani soldiers who came to the United States for training. Once they were in Colorado or some other state, they simply walked right off of that military base and they are never heard of again. So I think these are also people who could be considered DACA children. So we have to be careful with the laws we pass. There's laws and there's thousands of pages of laws, sometimes in one bill. We have to be concerned about how there's so many thousands of pages of laws that are created. So Congress passes laws that too often they yield unintended consequences. And that's what we want to be careful about. We want to act carefully. And sure, we need to have compassion, but we also have to have a logical decision being made. I know that we do want to have borders. Just like we want to lock the front door of our house, we don't want just anyone coming in. We want to have our borders secure also. Well, that's my orientation. So let's look back at that Hurricane Katrina again. I know there's a lot of things going on in society, and certainly we do not want theft and we do not want violence, and there's a lot of it going on. Back in Hurricane Katrina days, it was just one of those common things that people went to the bathroom in that stadium there. And it was a dangerous thing for a woman to go to the bathroom because there would be men watching for women to go in the bathroom, and they waited for an opportunity to do evil to them. That was something that was just, it was common at the time. A lot of women were violated, and it's just one of those things. Yeah, we need to have a moral society. We need to have laws. We need to have law enforcement or peace officers, both, all of it. But we see that we have lots of laws, but the laws don't always work well, do they? No, they don't. What we really need is to have an inner morality, a morality from God. And we need to turn to God. And if we don't, I guess we do need the laws. I know one of our founding fathers, John Adams, wrote that our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. And it is wholly inadequate to the governing of any other people. So, yikes! Are we a moral and a religious people? Yikes. So, if we are not moral and religious, does that mean our Constitution will go away? Just questions. Another quote that John Adams wrote was, "The government's first duty is to protect the people, not to run their lives." Ha! Yeah, it sounds nice, doesn't it? I suppose in some cases government does run our lives, though. Well, kind of a lot it does, because it puts taxes on us. And when you have a lot of taxes, you have to do things to line yourself up with the system. So, back to laws. What laws have been taught in our schools for decades? You know, the Department of Education has laws, and they also teach a law. They have something that they call natural law, and they call that Darwinism, which is survival of the fittest. So if that's what's been taught in school for decades and decades, that evolution is there, Darwin's evolution is what we are governed by, well, it doesn't sound so good when you look at where it leads us to. I think it's better for us to be considered a decent Christian people than a Darwinistic people. I think so. I think Christian people want to have that more Christian morality, which is centered on or considered with holiness. Sure, be kind. Sure, be vigilant. And that's what we want. I know one of the things it says in that great big book, the Bible, is in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If any will not work, then neither should they eat. I know it's a little more than that, but that's the idea. The idea is that we work and we eat. I think it's a good illustration, what I've been talking about, to show that there are different worldviews. Oh, and the different worldviews can even use the same ideas, the same scriptures, but you have to really grasp the entire concept. And that's one of the things about reading the whole Bible. If you just quote one scripture, and I suppose I do that more than... Well, I do that. Okay, and other people do that as well. Now, one scripture is good, but I think the answer is to know how it is applied. And so you read before and afterwards. And in fact, you read the whole Bible. That's really what you want to do. There's a lot of good things, and you can pick them out of the Bible. You can pick them out of other literature as well. There's philosophy, there's religious books, and in the old days, I used to read quite a lot of them as a young man. And then in the middle of my life, I read that Bible beginning to end. And I read that book, and it made an impact on me. And I never read books twice, but I decided to read the Bible again a second time. And I realized that the book was the truest book I'd ever read, and that I had to become a Christian, a follower of Christ. And that's what I am, with commitment. And I think that everyone should read the Bible for themselves. It is like it is said to be the greatest story ever told. We want to yield to God. We want to become a part of Him and yielding to Him. That is what transforms our life in a good way. And we look at, if we don't, what's the consequences? Hell. Hell is a place we do not want to spend our eternity. Nope. We want to have the hope of going to heaven. And you can be assured of that hope. You can, by having your heart right with God, believing on Jesus Christ. And let your words show how you live, show that you believe on Jesus. So don't get afraid. I've heard people say that they were afraid of whatever's coming. And I think if you believe on the Bible and the fundamental principles, there's no more reasons to fear. Fear can be great. It can be disabling even. And I remembered a teenager, as I was a teenager, I thought about death sometimes. And I was very fearful about death. Then in my 20s, I became a little too busy to think about those things. And then I had a kind of like a death experience, and a bit after that, I became that Christ follower. But after that, I lost all my fear of death, and I remind you that it's good to examine all these things intellectually, emotionally, and all these things we can use to be led in faith to Christ. As we face a future, we do have some uncertainty in it, and we don't quite know what the future holds. Or maybe we do. You've heard me talk about Matthew 24, and the point is wars, famines, and earthquakes. The gospel says, yes, those are in our future, but we just don't know when. See, that's another reason for saying we ought to prepare. Have some just-in-case provisions. And if you have no just-in-case provisions, you already know how prepared you're going to be. Just as prepared as you are today. So, if you have some supplies, that's good. I think some supplies are better than no supplies. And it's always good to get some knowledge, some training. It's always good, because in a way that knowledge is better than supplies. Both are important, but if you have knowledge, you can do more things than if you don't. As every once in a while, as we go through life, as I go through life, I get some kind of a reality check, and I think about our situation here that we live in, how we have terrorist attacks, and how we have problems that are potential with our business situation and our money, that is nationally. And I see that we just want to be careful, because we don't like to get hurt, not from the things outside of our control, and not personally either. We don't like to be hurt by friends. That's kind of the hardest hurt there is, when you have a betrayal. Just like Jesus was betrayed by Judas. We get betrayals in life too, and they hurt so much. Why? Because we have an image of something we want that is not true. When we see and expect something that is not really the way it is. When we have expectations from a person that they are not able to give, well, then we can feel that sense of betrayal. And we can also feel that same sense of betrayal from an organization or a government. When we have expectations from our government that they don't want to give us or can't give us, well, we feel that sense of betrayal too. And so we need to look at what our government is supposed to do to supply us with. What is it? Is it what we need? Is it any food supplies? That's not their position. Their position is to provide a peaceable environment that is safety from other nations. But we have to look at this and figure it out. What can we expect? What do we expect from others, from our government, and from ourselves? Because here in our lives, we do have violence around us. I mentioned police a minute ago, and if you think about all the violence that goes on in our society, in our culture, it's pretty difficult. And we even teach violence. We teach violence through our video games, through what men learn in the military. Our culture teaches violence. And yet we say we don't want it. I know James Dobson points out three factors in violence. One is that we are exposed, or should I say, overexposed to violence. And two, we are desensitized to violence. And three, we have rationalization for the violence that we are doing. And that's what the military teaches, and that's what our culture is now teaching us. Yeah, it's something which we just have to recognize as something that is going to be ever more present because we teach it. We teach it in society. All levels of society and even government, we teach this, we teach immorality, and it all goes hand in hand with violence and killings. So how do we deal with this on a personal level when we see that there's so many levels that have violence or the orientation towards violent behavior is normal? It's from the highest levels of government and society to the lowest levels. Why, you even see that in the secret organizations that are pretty secret, but word gets out. There's people who write about those secret societies or secret areas of government like the FBI and the CIA. Sure, they're right up there with secret, just like the Bohemian Grove is. The Illuminati. All these people have violence and, in some cases, pedophilia and child sacrifice even. Horrible, horrible things. Yeah, and that's what happens when we have secrets, when we have a secret society or secret areas of government. It's hidden. Nobody knows how bad it really gets. And we just want to be righteous. We want to pray for holiness in our own lives and pray for that to be around us in all areas of society and a government. Sure, God knows everything that goes on. The evil cannot be hid from His eyes. And we know that God will repay, but it's pretty hard when you have to deal with it. I know in Ezekiel 8 there, he talks about the hidden secret ceremonies that were going on in Jerusalem, where men thought that God would not see the evil they do. But He did. He did. Well, the Bible illustrates all sorts of things, and it illustrates that every one of us needs to repent and to change our lives so that we don't have hell to pay, so that we have a life in heaven in eternity. So there are parts of the Bible that describe evil. It's not just a clear description for most of the time, but if you read, you can certainly see where it talks about evil and where it talks about good and God's blessings. The Bible helps us to see. It helps us to understand the life around us more fully. Don't focus on evil. Resist evil. But certainly we have to know that it's around us. We want to strive to maintain and to be holy as God sees holiness. It's not something that we have. Our holiness is not God's holiness. And God's holiness is what we want to uphold. We must be aware of the wolves in sheep's clothing, because there are deceptions all over the place. All in every aspect of life, we have deceptions around us. We want people to be concerned for people And we want to be those people also. It's always existed, and it still does. So, I heard a concept the other day, kind of an interesting theory of history. It goes that yesterday, that is yesteryears, along for all of history, governments have needed humans to fight in their wars and to claim lands and to work. And that's how governments gained power and influence, through the number of people they had. But with artificial intelligence that exists today, people are not so needed to fight wars, because we have robots that are just being developed for that. All the land masses of the earth have been claimed and settled, so the government no longer needs large populations of humans for their power and influence. In fact, humans are costly to maintain. Just look at the swelling entitlement programs. And besides that, humans pollute the earth. Look at all the pollution they cause. So do we really need humans? In these days, when we look at earth as taking on a goddess status, well, it's pretty easy to see how we don't need humans anymore. Like I said, that's one theory. But it's a theory that a lot of people are going towards. And with that theory, humans are seen as bad, and they're seen as a liability. So humans, by their way of looking at it, ought to be eliminated. Now, there's more than a few people who believe that today. In fact, even famous people who believe that. They believe that between 50 and 95% of the population of Earth needs to be eliminated because we are killing the Earth. That is their core belief. I don't mean it's mine. I don't believe that. But through education, a whole lot of people have gotten sympathetic to that point of view. And we have to be aware of it, because we don't want to be considered those useless people that need to be eliminated. There is a movement to eliminate useless eaters. It's a theme. It's existed for a very long time, for hundreds of years. And even back in high school, I remember the science teacher saying that our bodies have less than 25 cents of value in us because of the elements. If you were to refine our bodies, that's what the value of our elements were. So isn't that another way of saying that we are not valuable? But we are. We are valuable to God. So valuable that Jesus Christ came down from heaven to die on the cross so that we could be redeemed. We are important. We are valuable. And each one of us has to recognize that and claim that. And it's good if we teach our children that too. It's the right thing to do. So in life, sometimes we have to look at what we can do to promote God's kingdom, to promote this point of view. And sometimes, especially as we get older, we are limited about what we can do. And the biggest thing we can do is to pray. But prayer is valuable and important. And it works in ways that are sort of a mystery to us. But prayer does yield results. Prayer is important, and that reminds me of a story. I like the story about a man I know who does prison ministry, and he does it at San Quentin Prison. And he was there at San Quentin and talking to his small group. They were talking about Jesus, and they were talking about the power of prayer. And he boldly said, we should each pick out someone and pray for them. That's what the man said to the group. And then he boldly said, now, who do you know who's the least likely person to become a Christian? And the group pretty much thought of one guy. As they were praying for that person, that person walked by the meeting. And so he noticed that eyes were on him, and he walked over to the group. He was a big guy. He was a big, powerful man. But it's pretty easy to notice when eyes are on you. So like I said, he came over to the group, and the men of the group became a little bit uneasy. He asked the group of men what they were doing. And the leader of the group, my friend, said that they were learning about worship and prayer to God and Jesus. And that God, through Jesus, offers forgiveness of sins so they can be in right standing with God and go to heaven. And the man said, well, my sins cannot be forgiven. And the group leader said, yes, they can. God can forgive all of our sins when you ask for forgiveness and agree to change your ways. The man thought about this. They talked a little bit more, and in a few minutes, he wanted that forgiveness, and he was led to faith in Jesus Christ. He spoke the sinner's prayer, and the group leader and a few others rejoiced and shed a few tears. Now that is a good example of the power of prayer. We all have had prayer in our life, and if we look, we can recognize how people have been affected by prayer. Mothers, fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers have prayed just plenty for our children and our grandchildren to go into heaven and to have faith in Jesus. There's been many, many situations that have been changed by prayer. There's even things that happen immediately with prayer. And now I heard about this story a few months back, and there was a man who was walking home from a prayer meeting through a rough part of town where he lived. Two rough, tough men accosted him and told him to hand over his money. But he had the feeling that they weren't just after his money. They were going to beat him up, give him a real working over. And in his distress, he called out, oh, Jesus, help me. And as he closed his eyes, he was anticipating the beating he was about to get. With his eyes closed, he heard two sharp sounds close together, as though a fist had hit a jawbone, and then a softer collapsing sound of a sort. He opened his eyes, and he found those two ruffians on the ground, apparently unconscious and nobody else around. He did not wait to investigate, but he went directly home, and he prayed with thanksgiving. So that's one of those mysteries. I can't explain it. He can't explain it. But he called on the name of Jesus. I heard another story about a pastor in Romania. And this one was not so recent like the other two, but at an orphanage, they had used up the last of their food in the house the day before. There was no more food. The man in charge, he was a Christian man, and he was in charge of those 20 or so children. And he said, for breakfast, set the table, give thanks to God, and wait. He did not know what to wait for, but that is what he was led to do. So that's what he did. And it was breakfast time, so the breakfast bell rang, and everyone had sat down for breakfast at the usual time, but nothing happened. They simply waited quietly, with patient anticipation. 5 minutes passed, and nothing happened. Then 10 minutes passed, nothing happened. After 15 minutes, there was a knock on the door. And of course, the man in charge, he opened that door. At the door was a delivery man who said his truck had broken down just not too far outside of his door, and that no one had come to fix it yet. And without refrigeration, all the food in that truck would go bad. So, could they, at that orphanage, use the milk and cheese and bread that he was going to deliver? He didn't want them to go bad, so he was going to give them away. Well, that's quite a story. So the orphanage got fed. Miracles are good, and miracles do happen. Sometimes the event is a miracle, and sometimes the timing of the event is a miracle. But miracles do happen. Today they happen. There's miracles in the Bible, and like I said, there's miracles today. They do happen. God does want us to provide for ourselves. I think that's pretty evident. But we also have situations and circumstances. We want to have charity for people. And just twice this week I've heard stories about people who gave charity to elder couples just in a store. It's something we do. We make these two people, two different stories, two different people. Both of them made it so that elderly who were not able to get their benefits or the full benefits or something like that, they didn't have enough money for their groceries. So in both cases, the men who told the stories, not for their gratification, but just because it was something that happened, they were able to help those old people with the food that they wanted. We don't want to be hungry. We like food. We want to be able to eat. And that's what I talk about. I talk about having food supplies. I say make a plan, make a list. Get the things that you want. Write your ideas down, and then act on it. We each have to evaluate what the spiritual situation is, what the economic and social conditions are around us. That's something we get to do. And then we get to act responsibly on our decisions and take actions. Sometimes it's kind of hard to be motivated, especially since we today don't know if or when any trouble is coming. But we know that it could. We know that natural disasters could be coming. Earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes. People don't know when things happen. You just look back at those events. People all across the United States have had natural disasters. They did not expect that earthquake, that hurricane, that tornado. No, but all of a sudden, there it is. So I think that every one of us would be more comfortable if we had some supplies, some extra food. I know the Bible calls it a storehouse of supplies. You don't have to worry about anything happening on a specific date. I don't think we are given to know that. There's been so many people who have predicted dates, and they've all been wrong. They've done that in this new year. They've done it last year. People set dates, and they're wrong. I think the only thing we need to consider is that something could happen and that we can get some supplies and get them now while they are available. If you wait until people realize in general that there's a need to get supplies, well, you can be pretty sure that there will be no more supplies available when you need them. So, there are some available. Get them now. You don't want to wait until there's a shortage and you have to pay a very high price for what the supplies are that you get. That's just the way human nature works. Think, plan, and do in advance. I know a few weeks ago I mentioned that there was a book called Upheaval by John Casey. I like that book. It gives a good explanation of what he sees as coming very soon. It's a mini ice age. And I like the book. He has good reasoning behind it. He has good thoughts. And it was a little expensive, but I bought it. He talks about the repeated patterns that happen in our on our Earth. There's sun cycles, and there are historical patterns of cycles. Not just the sun cycles, but that is the basis of our weather. And he said that very soon coming, we're just at the door right now, is a mini ice age. And these things are called grand solar minimums. And these happen every so often. They have been a part of the ice ages in the past. And he supports his conclusions rather well. And that's the startling thing about this. And if what he can see is correct, we are going to have a number of years of freezing cold weather with failed crops, famine, disease, massive human deaths, and earthquakes with volcanic eruptions around the world. So I was thinking of reviewing that book, but that's kind of the basics of it. Do you want me to review this book on Christ today? Well, it was interesting. It's something that you just have to let the information settle inside of you because it's so jarring. He had an analysis of it from a scientific viewpoint. Now, if anybody knows of a rebuttal that also uses a scientific analysis, I would sure like to know about it. I'd like to look at it. These things take a while for me to look over and assess and just take some time with. I don't do it quickly, but I am interested in making a determination about this. If his information is correct, if his idea is correct, then we are in for a real big disaster. Not this kind of stuff I talk about. What I talk about it's by comparison a Sunday school picnic, but what he talks about is really, really major. But in one sense, it doesn't make a difference because we all have the same basic problem right in front of us, and that is we have to start someplace. Wherever we are, we have to start where we are with whatever we have and whatever our thoughts are. Now, I know that there's some people who think of having food and 3 weeks of food is good, 3 months a year of food is good, or 3 years of food is good. I don't know what to tell you. It's just we get an idea and we follow it. And I think it's also good to have the extra things that go along with that, like seeds and garden tools and warm clothes. Also remember that it's good to be a community. A Christian group or organization is best, but we need to be able to have a social situation with the people around us. We need our neighbors. So wherever you go with these thoughts, you have to start someplace. And in a way, it all starts in our heart and our mind. And then it turns into actions. So don't forget about your relationship with God. That is something we always want to develop, that relationship with God through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. So it's always good to think about storing up food. Be sure to have your prayer life and listen to God's voice. Listen and hear. That's what we want to follow. We want to learn to listen to God, His voice. He knows the future. He knows the past. And we get to learn how to hear His voice, how to recognize His voice and hear it. The voice of God, yeah. Yeah, I don't know if you know about this, but there's something the military has had for a few decades now. It is called the voice of God. And from what I understand, it is the complete opposite of the voice of God. The military voice of God is loud and vibrating, and it seems to come in a powerful voice from the center of your brain. That's what the people who hear it say. It's impossible to ignore, and it is intended to make your battlefield enemy submit. So it does come in a variety of languages with a variety of messages. And then there's also another part that the military has developed to use in conjunction with that, and that is, I talked about this on June 3rd of 2017, and that is a holographic images that could be projected. A huge, huge holographic image in the sky that would go over a quarter or a third of our country. I mean, it's huge. And apparently those are developed and they are in existence. The idea was to mimic a religious experience. You know, the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Mahdi, or giant armies in the sky. It's all those sorts of things which, that's what they're looking at to portray. So why? I think it's so that we have fear. And how many times does the Bible say, fear not? Fear not. I think that is such an important item. Fear not. So listen to that. I should say talk to God, yes, but listen also. Listen to that still, small voice of God. That's described in 1 Kings 19. A still, small voice of God. So, there's so many things that we just get to know in a personal way, and I think that's so very important. We have to know things personally, have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we all will interact differently. And sure, I talk about storing up food, and I think that's important. I think it's also important to think of Joseph in Genesis, how he had that dream from God that there would be 7 good years and 7 lean years of harvest. So they should store up the food. And that, I think, is just a good lesson. Now, it's not that I completely know that this is anything. I've told you before, it's not that God gave me a specific message, but I do have these strong feelings. I see that biblical patterns, not just sometimes, but often repeat in history. People call these shadows. They talk about shadows in the Bible and how patterns repeat. I think that is just a good thing to recognize and to see how they repeat. And that way you can recognize the signs and the indicators to see if you should be paying attention to something. Famines have repeated in history. All throughout history, we've had famines. I think it would be a good idea to consider that they repeat in history. So if you want to store up, I think it's a good idea. I don't recommend that you tell everybody else that you're storing up. I know I do, because I've put myself in this position because I have certain experiences in life, and I thought I'd share them with people. And I know that I could be robbed of all my grain and supplies, and then what? Then perhaps I could get a little handout, a little charitable gift from you. Yeah. So don't broadcast like I'm doing, broadcast what your preparations are. You just don't need to do that. Preparedness on the radio is good because it gives people the ideas and it helps people think. But preparedness, the most important preparedness, is for eternity. Sure, life on earth is important, but the afterlife is even more important. So never, never, never forget that part of preparedness. Yes, I talk about things on the radio that are kind of my life and my adventures, but you be guided by your own circumstances and make decisions. There's nothing like Jesus for the importance of things. So think about that. Now remember, about preparedness, I am always delighted to send you my preparedness pamphlet, and it is completely free. I just ask you to send a self-addressed stamped envelope to me at John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. That's John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. I hope you get ideas, and that's what the pamphlet is about, is to give you ideas for preparedness, inspiring you to think, to plan, and to do. Get some supplies. And if anybody wants to help with my broadcast costs, that's wonderful too. Remember, you can always listen for on past broadcasts of Christ Today. Go to www.christtoday.org. And that is lowercase with no spaces, or it goes to a different website. And I thank you very much for listening. I'm so glad that there are many people who listen, and it's gratifying to know that there's so many people who find this of interest. So if you like the broadcast, I do invite you to tell a friend. It's interesting to some people, and I'm glad you find it interesting. So until next week, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you.